Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to the Bible study this morning. We started our study last Sunday. It's a study on the coming of Christ, the second coming of Christ. We looked a bit at that it's seriously going to happen. It's not just a myth. It's not just something that has been talked of for thousands of years, and there's a lot of myths out about different things that have happened in the thousands or some say millions of years ago. We looked a little bit about how Jesus came as a baby. Every prophecy was fulfilled about that. We didn't look into that a whole lot, but we did talk about it a little bit. Every prophecy was fulfilled about Jesus as when he came as a baby. It will happen again. Every prophecy. There's a lot of prophecies in the Bible that speak about Jesus' return when he comes as the Messiah to take his church. And there's a lot of things that are going to happen yet in the future. Just a couple thoughts that I had, I guess, about our last one. Or maybe before that. My Bible study, I don't mean it to be, or I don't want it to be a time of showing what our differences are as much as I want it to be a wake-up call to the Christian, to the church, to the sinner, to open our eyes and to lift up our heads because our redemption is drawing nigh. That's really the point of our Bible study. There's different interpretations. The Bible is full of it, as we talked about. I mentioned last Sunday, the one commenter that I read about, he said there's over 300 scriptures in the New Testament alone that talk about the coming of Christ, which I believe makes it really important. I don't know, there may be other topics that are talked about that much as well. I don't know that, but mentioned 300 times in 20 books of the New Testament, I'd say we should give it a bit of attention. One thought that came out last Sunday about persecution coming to North America, I totally agree with that. I believe we need to be prepared for that. But I do also believe that persecution and tribulation are two different things. Just going to read a scripture in Luke 21 to start. Luke 21 and verse 10 to 12. Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes in various places and famines and pestilences. There will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake." So Jesus talking there, he's talking about persecution. That is, the powers of darkness, they don't like the light in the world, and they're going to be persecuting Christians. They are doing it seriously in a lot of countries in the world. As we may or may not know, there is a lot of persecution going on, especially in Eastern countries, and I do believe that it's going to come here if time goes on. But the tribulation that we talk of, I think, is more a part of God's wrath being poured out on non-believers because they do not... they don't listen to him. They don't hear his voice. So, We have a verse in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 3. It says, "For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape." Today I'd like to talk somewhat on the nation of Israel. I believe the nation of Israel is a very important part of end times. I don't claim to have all the answers or all the knowledge of that, but I just want to share with some of the stuff that I've come across over my studies, and we want to see where God's heart is in all this. And I do want to thank you for praying. I really feel that the powers of darkness really don't like when subjects like this get spoken about. I think it's the devil knows that his time is short, and when the Word of God gets looked at, when people get their eyes open to the times that we're living in, and that when Christians realize that their time is short, they're going to get busy about and do something about it. They're going to be telling others about it. We're going to be telling others about it. And that's one thing that the powers of darkness, the devil, does not like to hear. So I do really believe there's a real battle going on. Just a few thoughts. I don't know if you are into or looking at what is going on in the world today. One thing. There's talking here in 1 Thessalonians about when they're talking about peace and safety, sudden destruction is going to come. I'm not sure what that all means exactly, but there has been a lot of emphasis, a lot of effort been put into this peace agreement with Israel here in the last 6 to 9 months, something like that. There's been a lot of effort been put into that. And Israel, I believe it's maybe a bit over a week ago, I'm not quite sure, that Israel closed all of its 102 embassies across the world. I think that's pretty big. They brought their diplomats back home. Something is possibly about to happen. So there is stuff happening today. There is stuff happening in the world that are pointing to this, to the coming of Christ. He is our Messiah. At this point, he has turned to the Gentiles. When the time of the Gentiles is going to be fulfilled, he's going to turn back to the Jews, and the Jews that are left over will be saved. We will look at that, those scriptures, at a different time. Don't think we're going to get there today. So, God made a covenant with Abraham back in Genesis. There's quite a few scriptures on that. I'm just going to turn to a few of them in Genesis 12, verse 1. Genesis 12, verse 1 to 3 there. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get thee out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, make your name great. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." I believe that's a standing covenant with him. Then in chapter 13, in verse 14 and 15, we read, "The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I will give you and your descendants forever. It doesn't say for 1,000 years. It doesn't say for 500 years. It says forever. In chapter 15, verse 18, on the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I will give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the Canaanites, the Kenizzites, and the Kadamites, and the Hittites, the Perizzites, and the Rephaim, the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. So God was giving them that land. There is, I'm sure, a lot of other scriptures as well that refer to that. I'm not going to go into that much further. I would like to turn to the book of Matthew again and see what Jesus says about the signs of the time. We have Matthew 16, verse 2 and 3. We're going to be looking at a lot of scriptures. We're going to be looking at a lot of different facts here, I guess. So, Matthew 16 and verse 2 and 3. He answered and said to them, when it is evening, you say it will be a fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. Interesting. Fairly straight words that he used to the people there. And then also in Luke 21, did I read that already? Okay, we read those verses there in Luke 21 where he's talking about similar signs of the times being given. The sign here, it's something to get our attention. It's an advanced warning, I believe, that Jesus is talking about when he's talking about these signs that he is trying to give us, or that he was telling the people there. Israel was scattered back in the Old Testament. They were scattered and they were brought back together by Ezra and Nehemiah. They were later scattered again in 70 AD, or approximately then. And then basically we have like 1900 years go past, and who would have ever believed that Israel was going to come back as a nation? Even in, it was in the late 1800s, there was an author, I don't have the name in front of me here, it wasn't a familiar name, but he wrote a book on the Israel, on some of the signs that had to happen before Christ could return. One of them was Israel had to become a nation. And he got a lot of opposition and hard times because of that. People figured it couldn't happen. It's not going to happen, you know. But God said it was going to happen. I've never heard of it before or after, I don't think, a nation being scattered across the whole world. And basically 2,000 years later, they're coming back together and make a nation. They speak the Hebrew tongue. There's a lot of stuff happening there. That was in 1948. We probably all know that when Israel became a nation again. A scripture I wanted to read here is in Ezekiel chapter 39 and verse 25 to 29. Ezekiel 39:25. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, now I will bring back the captives of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel. I will be jealous for my holy name after they have borne their shame and all their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, when they dwelt safely in their own land and no one made them afraid, when I have brought them back from the peoples and gathered them out of their enemies' lands, and I am hallowed in them in the sight of many nations. Then they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who sent them into captivity among the nations, but also brought them back into their land and left none of them captive any longer. And I will not hide my face from them any more, for I shall have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, says the Lord God. There we find God is saying he's going to bring Israel back as a nation again. In Isaiah 11, it also speaks of that. Isaiah chapter 11, and there's a few verses there. And it shall come to pass in that day the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros and Cush, from Elam and Shinar, from Hamath and the islands of the sea. He will set up a banner for the nations and will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Also the envy of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim. But they shall fly down upon the shoulder of the Philistines toward the west. Together they shall plunder the people of the east. They shall lay their hand on Edom and Moab, and the people of Ammon shall obey them. The Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt. With his mighty wind he will shake his fist over the river and strike it in the seven streams, and make men cross over dry shod. There will be a highway for the remnant of his people who will be left from Assyria, as it was for Israel in the day that he came up from the land of Egypt. Again, some more promises, and there's a lot more in here than what I'm bringing out. I don't claim to have all that, but there's a lot of stuff in here. All the different countries where the Jews came out of, and that has happened, and some of that is still happening today. We have another scripture in Joel 2, verse 25. So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locusts have eaten, the crawling locusts, the consuming locusts, and the chewing locusts, my great army which I sent among you. Again, talking about the Jews coming back to their land. Isaiah 49, a few more scriptures there. Isaiah 49, verse 5 and 6. And now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel is gathered to him. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed, he says, it is a small thing. It is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. We know that Israel was formed in one day, which also is kind of a pretty interesting fact. Most countries, or a lot of countries, it took a lot of wars, a lot of fighting, before they gained their independence or their sovereignty. That was also predicted by Isaiah 66 and verse 7 and 8. Before she was in labor, she gave birth. Before her pain came, she delivered a male child. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such a thing? Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she gave birth to her children. And it goes on there. But yeah, that's pretty interesting that it was prophesied, I don't know how many thousand years, several thousand years ago, and it happened just like it was said. That happened in one day. There's also another scripture I came across, and I think it's pretty interesting. This is talking about later on. This is talking, I think, when Christ will return to the Mount of Olives in Zechariah, wherever that is. There we go. Zechariah chapter 14. I was going to break in there at verse 3, I think. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the days of battle. In that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem to the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move forward, shall move toward the north, and half of it toward the south. That's going to happen in one day as well. Another interesting thing that I came across from that is that there's a serious fault line right in the Mount of Olives there. So there's quite high possibility. I mean, it says here, right here, it's going to split in two. So it's going to happen. There's a serious fault line in there in the Mount of Olives, and there's going to be a huge earthquake that's going to actually split that mountain in two when Christ returns. Now we're going to look a bit at some of the things going on in Israel. The Dead Sea. I don't know a huge amount about it. I did study into it somewhat. There's basically no life. I mean, it's salt. The lower part of it is basically used to be one whole sea. I wish I had a PowerPoint, but I'm not techie enough to figure that all out yet. Maybe I'll get there sometime. We'll see. But anyway, the Dead Sea has the north part of it and the south part of it. It used to be all one sea, but it's more or less divided. The south part of it is very, very high percentage of salt. And basically nothing grows. There's nothing that can grow in that. Salt crystals on rocks and everything. But the north part of it, it's very high salt as well, but it is becoming less salty, if that makes sense. There's a scripture, I think, referring to that in Ezekiel. Again, Ezekiel 47, verse 8 to 12. Then he said to me, "This water flows toward the eastern region, goes down into the valley and enters the sea. When it reaches the sea, its waters are healed." It's actually talking about the waters will be healed in the future. That I don't believe has happened yet, but I believe it will happen at some point. "It shall be that every living thing that moves wherever the rivers go will live. There will be a very great multitude of fish because these waters go there, for they will be healed, and everything will live wherever the river goes. It shall be that fishermen will stand by it from En Gedi to En Gleim. Then they will be places for spreading their nets. Their fish will be of the same kinds as the fish of the great sea, exceedingly many. But its swamps and marshes will not be healed. They will be given over to salt. Along the bank of the river, on this side and that, will grow all kinds of trees used for food. Their leaves will not wither, their fruit will not fall. There will bear fruit every month because their water flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food and their leaves for medicine." The Dead Sea is drying up slowly. I think one source was saying about 3 feet per year that it's receding. And they are now growing They now have orchards where the Dead Sea used to be. Even today. There's date trees and all kinds of fruit that they're growing there because of the water that they have found underneath. In Isaiah 35, the first two verses, it talks about the wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. And that is literally happening today. Back before the Jews came to Israel, Israel was more or less a wasteland. It was basically a wasteland, but Israel has, it seems that as Israel came back to it, it's basically revived and seriously blossoming like a rose, like it says here in Isaiah 35. They are also have become a food exporter because of their abundant water. They have found another times as much, or more than another times as much, of fresh water underground as what they have above ground. So they are pumping that water from underground that was under the Dead Sea or in that region, desert, basically. They're pumping it up and using it to irrigate their crops. In Deuteronomy, God promised to the people of Israel that they would receive the early and the latter rain, and that was a sign of their obedience, basically. If they were going to obey him, they were going to receive the early and the latter rain. I'm just going to read a few of those scriptures. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 14, then I will give you the rain for your land in its season, and the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain, your new wine, and your oil. Then verse 16, take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them, lest the Lord's anger be aroused against you, and he shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain, and the land yield no produce, and you perish quickly from the good land which the Lord gives you. So there was a direct connection in the Old Testament of God's favor. If God's favor was on them, they received the early and latter rain that they could grow their crops. When they displeased God and aroused his anger against them, he shut up the heavens. And there's different passages that we could read that where it talks about that, where he actually did that, because people turned to idols. In another scripture in Deuteronomy 28:12, the Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give you the rain in your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. Back when Israel came when the Jews came back into Israel, the land was wasted. I don't think that anybody really, although the Muslims or the Arab nations around don't like the Jews, they couldn't make anything happen, couldn't make anything grow in that region there. Anyways, it seemed because it was promised to the Jews. I've got an interesting verse here in Luke 21 again. Luke 21 and verse 29 to 32. And he spake to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. I think it's kind of interesting to note here when he's talking about the end coming up, when that generation sees those things happening, they're going to be the ones that are going to be here when he returns. However you want to take that, I think there's some significance in that there. In Ezekiel 37, is where it also talks about the Valley of Dry Bones. And I think that could be referring to, could refer somewhat at least to the Holocaust. Some people that survived the Holocaust, obviously. There was, approximately 6 million Jews that got killed during the Holocaust there. My guess is there was people saying, the end is here, this is it. But Israel hadn't become a nation at that point, so it couldn't have been it. We see there in Ezekiel 37, verse 10, I'm just going to read that verse here quick. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them. He's talking about this valley of dry bones, and so I prophesied as he had commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. So Israel, even after they came back from their captivity, they had never really had a great army like they do today. For this small little piece of property that they have there, it's clear to see that God is blessing them. Basically, since the beginning, or since they became a nation in 1948, they've been surrounded by armies, by enemies that want to totally annihilate them. Even till this day, we have all these Arab nations, Iran, Syria, we have basically all the nations right around Israel that want to totally have them wiped off the map. We know that's not going to happen, because of what the scripture says. But there is a lot of people, a lot of armies that fear the armies of Israel as well, although they hate them and want to do whatever they can to get rid of them. Just one interesting one that I came across was in, I think it was maybe early 2000s, something like that, late 90s, a Syrian army pilot, he flew into Israel and defected into the country because he said he knew all the Syrian military pilots knew in an air war they had no chance to fight Israel. They knew they didn't have a chance in the air. There's been a number of major wars since they became a nation. There's been, in 1948, basically, right after they declared independence, there was a major war, and Israel won. In 56, there was another war, and Israel won. In 67, there was another war, and Israel took Jerusalem. in 1973. There was the Yom Kippur War in 1981, the Lebanon War. In all of these wars, Israel was way outnumbered. Some cases 50 to 1, 45 to 1, 25 to 1, 30 to 1, but they kept winning. Obviously, not because of their power. We can clearly see when you look into the details of that, and I don't have many details on that here today. I'm sorry about that, really, because I think it's good for us to see that, because it's stuff that has happened within the last 70 years, and I think it's good for us to realize that God is fighting for them. In Daniel chapter 12, talks about there Michael. He stands up. He's the great prince who stands and watches over the sons of the people there. Michael is definitely fighting for them. The sign that Israel has, or that Israel is become a great army, that is also a sign of the last days. Some of these Old Testament ones are a little hard to find here. There's a few scriptures in Nahum 2, in verse 4 and 5. It's kind of an interesting concept anyway. I don't know if it's exactly talking about that, but I thought it was interesting. The chariots rage in the streets. They jostle one another in the broad roads. They seem like torches. They run like lightning. He remembers his nobles. They stumble in their walk, and they make haste to her walls, and the defense is prepared. Just one point of their army at this point. They have a tank that's called the Merkava, which is a Hebrew word for chariot. And another thing is the missile that is shot from this tank is called an arrow. I think that's kind of interesting. Might not be necessarily what this is talking about here, but it could be. I'm not making a doctrine out of it or anything, but I think it could be quite tied together there. The regathering of Israel and the tribes, they were dispersed by the Assyrians in the 7th to 8th century. And James wrote to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. He wrote to them back when he wrote his book. In Jeremiah 29, verse 14, I will be found by you, says the Lord. I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from the places where I have driven you, says the Lord. I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. As Ezekiel 11:17, therefore thus says the Lord, I will gather you from the peoples, assemble you from the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. In 36:24, I will take you from among the nations and gather you out of all countries and bring you into your own land. We read the verse there in chapter 11, verse 11, where it talks about where they're all going to be coming from. And a lot of those things have taken place. Jeremiah 16:14, therefore behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, but the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from the lands where he had driven them, for I will bring them back into their land which I gave to their fathers. Now they came back from the north, from Russia. There's huge numbers of Jews that came from all over Russia, a lot more than actually came from Egypt the first time. Some people call this the Exodus number two. Even just several years ago, and I'm not sure what year this was, but there was a group of Ethiopian Jews that were brought back to Israel, 12 to 14,000. They had been religious Jews that were keeping the law. They were worshiping on the Sabbath day. They were circumcising the eighth day. They were doing all these things. They were finally airlifted back to Israel, 12 to 14,000 of them there. In Isaiah 43:5, it talks about the east, which is Iran and Iraq, and those countries there. It doesn't seem like there's been a huge amount of Jews returning from America, from the West, which is more or less considered the Americas today. The Bible does talk about that, though, in Isaiah 49:12. In 43:5, it talks about them coming from all these directions, and they likely will do that yet. Because they have come from all the other directions, so it's very, basically you can say it's going to happen. It seems like in America, the Jews are very prosperous as well. And it's basically the same way as it was in Europe before the Holocaust. They were bankers, goldsmiths, silversmiths, all these types of jobs that they held. But it seems like it's too good in America for them at this point, maybe. But it could take very little, really, I think, to get them to move. It could be anything. Could be terrorism. Could be anything. So that's something that we could see happening in the near future here. I've got a bit more to go on that, but I think we should probably close because our time is up. I don't know if it's interesting to you, but it sure has been interesting to me to study into this Israel. We might talk about that a little bit more before we move on. In our next time, but let's keep that in mind. It's not, we are here to serve God. We're here to tell nations about Him, and that is really what my desire is, that we could be ready for that day when He comes. So God bless.